in the Gospel accounts. It's on page, can't read it, 978, Matthew 13. I'm going to read two little sections, 1 to 9 and then 18 through to 23. And so I love the detail that we have in the Gospel accounts. And Jesus, here he is, he's on the beach and speaking to not only his disciples, but a large crowd. So Matthew 13, 1 through to 9, and then 18 to 23. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. And from verse 18, I think. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And so Johnny will open up that word to us shortly. Before Johnny again comes and God's help.
Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to meet here and to open your word, a word that you have breathed out and inspired. Thank you that we have the freedom to look at it together. And we thank you that your spirit is here amongst us, living in those of us who trust in Christ. And so we pray for understanding. Father, that is a very appropriate prayer as we come to a message that Jesus speaks about listening. So help us hear. And we pray that as we hear your word, we would be changed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My father-in-law, Charlotte's dad, is called Malcolm. And although I've known him for a number of years, there's one way still that I feel I can never meet his high standards. There's one area of his life that continues to intimidate me. And it's this. His vegetable patch. You see, at the bottom of his garden, he plants and harvests anything and everything that grows. Carrots and potatoes, broad beans, runner beans, green beans, leeks, onions, parsnips, various types of lettuce and cabbage, courgettes, spinach, purple sprouting broccoli, plus there's a greenhouse full of tomatoes, a rhubarb plant, and a red currant bush. You see, every time I visit, it seems that he's bringing in the next bumper crop, and that's intimidating. So a couple of years ago, when Charlotte and I moved out of our second floor flat, which didn't have a garden, into a house, we had a garden for the first time. And I thought to myself, do you know what? I'm going to grow some vegetables. It can't be that hard. So I found a small plot towards the back of the garden. I pulled out various shrubs. I put my back into digging and turning over the soil. I mixed in some compost. I bought seeds, and to start with, I planted them in little pots. That's what you're supposed to do. I was going to grow lettuce, courgettes, and runner beans that year. And at first, they sprouted. It was brilliant. When Malcolm was on the phone, I wanted to give him an update. I wanted to tell him, my plants are growing. Do you know what? When they're fully grown, I'll send you some in the post. But a few months passed, and all Charlotte and I really enjoyed that year was half a lettuce. The slugs got the rest. We had a few hard runner beans and one unusual-looking courgette. Overall, it was pretty bleak. Anyway, that was a bad year. And this summer has been even worse. I haven't picked a single bean or leaf. My vegetable patch is completely barren apart from the forest of weeds. And there's a simple reason for that this year. I didn't sow anything. Even with my limited knowledge of gardening, I know that I wouldn't be eating, I knew that I wouldn't be eating homegrown vegetables this year. Here's my gardening mantra. If you don't sow, you won't grow. And as we reach the beginning of a new section in Matthew's account of the life and times of Jesus, he picks up on this soil and seed imagery. Jesus is teaching people here all about the kingdom of heaven. That's the silver thread, if you like, that runs through chapter 13. And he starts by telling the crowds a story. And it's all about how the kingdom of heaven grows. And he says, if you don't sow, you won't grow. So we're going to look at these verses under two main headings. Here's the first one. Learn from Jesus, be a good sower. Learn from Jesus, be a good sower. You see, the climate in first century Israel was hostile. Even the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were opposed to Jesus. We've just finished looking at chapter 12, where they completely reject his message. And in 21st century Britain, perhaps the climate is equally difficult. We don't see crowds of people flocking to church. We don't see men and women hungry to find out more about Jesus. Many of our family and friends remain uninterested and unconverted. Most people in Emerson's Green live their lives without any reference to Jesus. So I don't think it's wrong to say that the climate we're living in is hard. It's working against us. But I do think it's right to say that there's still a bigger problem. We're just not that good at sowing the seed. I found it difficult to grow vegetables in my back garden, but it was impossible to grow them when I didn't put seeds in the ground. If you don't sow, you won't grow. And Jesus says that's the same when it comes to his kingdom. And so as we look at the parable of the sower, we've got much to learn from him. What does it mean to be a good sower? Have a look in your Bibles at the first few verses, chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Just picture the scene in your mind's eye. Jesus is sat down, which is the normal posture for teaching people. And because the crowd is so huge, he climbs into a boat. So not only people who are a bit further back would be able to see him, but his voice would be amplified by the calm waters. Apparently his voice would carry up to 300 feet in a location like this. Here's the thing. Jesus is acting out the very parable that he's about to tell. His words are being scattered in every and any direction. They'll travel far and wide amongst this group of people. Matthew wants to make it clear. Jesus is the ultimate farmer. Have a look down. Can you see the phrase, went out? It's repeated twice. In verse 1, Jesus went out. And in verse 3, a farmer went out. You see, just as a farmer sows his seed, so Jesus sows his word. If you've read through any of the accounts of the life of Jesus, you'll know that he's speaking constantly. In Matthew's gospel alone, we've already had two extended periods where Jesus is teaching. In chapters 5 to 7, we've got what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 10, Jesus, at extensive periods, speaks to his disciples at length. And in chapter 13, we've got another block of teaching. Jesus is speaking to the crowds. And he speaks to them in what are known as parables. Jesus tells them very earthy stories which have spiritual meaning, practical stories with heavenly truth. And so again, Jesus is sowing the message about his kingdom. And over coming weeks, we'll be looking at all seven parables in Matthew 13, the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure, the pearl, the net. And today we've got the sower and the soils. And this first parable is a very appropriate way in. It teaches people how the kingdom of Christ, how the kingdom of heaven will grow. And Jesus says it all starts with sowing the seed, speaking. It spreads through word of mouth. And Jesus is our model. He's the farmer who scatters the seed far and wide. He calls everyone to believe in him. the prostitute and the poor, the leper and the lame, the soldier and the servant. He scatters his seed everywhere. That's only reinforced by the picture that Jesus paints. The farmer, he scatters generously, liberally, almost recklessly. He doesn't seem that bothered or that worried by the wastes. Have a look at verse 4. As the farmer was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. In Bible times, plots of land weren't necessarily fenced off. There were no neat footpaths around the edges. Travellers would just trample straight through your field. They marked their own path. And so when the farmer came to scatter his seed, throwing out huge handfuls, it was inevitable that some would fall on those trodden down patches of earth. The birds would come, they'd peck up the seeds, and the seeds would come to nothing. But the farmer would keep sowing. Look at verses 5 and 6. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. That's the seed. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. This type of ground isn't necessarily covered in rocks. It's more probably talking about an area of the field which has rock underneath a shallow amount of topsoil. That's why there's this initial growth. The shallow soil warms up quickly, which encourages germination. But there's no deep soil, so the plant can't develop. The roots can't go deep down. And so when the hot sun comes up, the plant can't retrieve the water it needs. It's scorched, it withers, and it too comes to nothing. But again, the farmer keeps sowing. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. This seed falls amongst a prickly bush, and so it faces stiff competition for nourishment. And before long, the little saplings are engulfed by these killer weeds. They're choked, and this seed comes to nothing. But again, the farmer keeps sowing. Verse 8. Other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. At last, the seed falls on good soil, and there's a crop. Apparently, even a tenfold increase would be considered a very good return. And so the minimum amount that Jesus mentions here, 30-fold, would be immense. The point is, his kingdom is going to grow to a staggering size. See, there's never been a problem with the seed. The problem all along has been with the soil. When the seed falls on the path, or the rocky ground, or in thorny places, it comes to nothing. But when it's scattered and falls on good soil, there's a bumper crop. It's guaranteed. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, together, we're called to learn from Jesus. We're now given the task of going into the world and speaking about him. And being a good sower, if we're learning from Jesus, means scattering that seed far and wide. Sure, sometimes telling people that Jesus is God's king, that he's risen and reigning and one day will return, sometimes that will be like trying to grow corn on concrete, or like trying to grow wheat in a wine glass, or barley amongst the brambles. Ultimately, it will come to nothing. But Jesus says, scatter far and wide because there is good soil. When it falls on good soil, the seed will take root and there will be a harvest. If we sow, we will grow. When you read through Matthew's gospel, it becomes clear that it's the Pharisees who want to limit the sowing. They tell Jesus to sow on appropriate soil. Jesus, you mustn't sow amongst the tax collectors or the sinners. They're bad. You need to sow amongst the religious and the righteous. We're the good soil. But that's not the way of Jesus. He sows generously, liberally, recklessly. And we too must share the message of the kingdom with anyone and everyone. The immigrants, the ignorant, the uneducated, the unemployed, the man on benefits and the woman on the bus. We mustn't be people who prejudge the soil. That's not our job. We're to go out and scatter the seed. I wonder, in our Christian culture, whether there's a subtle variation of how we prejudge the soil. We sometimes say, don't we, that we can only speak about Jesus when we've established a really good relationship with somebody. You know, we have to earn their trust and respect, and only then can we tell them the good news. Now, don't get me wrong, it's wise to get to know a person well. Friendships are good, and that perhaps is a really good context to speak about Jesus. But our right to speak doesn't rest in our relationship with a person. The message itself is what carries the authority. Let me try and illustrate. This might help. Imagine a bunch of soldiers squabbling on the battlefield. They've lost their lieutenant, and so they have no leader. And the atmosphere amongst them is beginning to go a little bit tense. They've taken up a particular position, but they can't agree on what to do next. Some of them want to turn back. Others want to push forward. Some of them want to stay put. There are days of disagreements. But finally, a messenger arrives, and he's carrying a letter from the general. Now, what do you think the messenger does at that point? Does he keep the message in his top pocket until he's got to know each individual soldier? Until he's earned the right to pass the message on? I don't think so. His authority isn't based on how well he knows each soldier. But his authority rests in the message itself. The letter that came from the top. The general sent it, and so he now has the authority to pass the message on. Do you see? In the same way, the message that Christians are called to scatter far and wide has come from the top, from the general of generals, from the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the one who has commissioned his disciples to speak his words. So we scatter the message far and wide. I don't know about you if you're a Christian, but when it comes to telling other people about Jesus, I can quickly become disappointed, discouraged, disillusioned. It feels like such hard work, and most of the time it seems like there's never any return. I wonder whether that's why Jesus uses farming language. The terrain is tough. There are birds swooping overhead. There are rocks hidden under the soil. There are weeds everywhere. And the work for a farmer is wearying. He's up early and he's out late. His clothes are sweaty. His muscles are aching. And he has to wait a long time before the harvest appears. Weeks, months even. But what keeps him going is looking ahead. He's expectant. He knows that there is good soil. One day the harvest will be ready and he'll reap it and he'll fill his barn. But in the meantime, whilst he's doing the job of sowing, he requires patience and stamina and endurance. And that's the same for the Christian. So we're to learn from Jesus. Be good sowers. Scatter far and wide and keep going. There will be a crop. But secondly, we're to listen to Jesus and be good soil. Listen to Jesus, be good soil. A study was published which asked people to entertain themselves with nothing but their own thoughts. They sat in an empty room and they took part in this study, and most people said that it was difficult to concentrate. In fact, when they were given something else to do, like reading a book or drawing a picture, they enjoyed the whole experience a lot more. Amazingly, when people were told that they can sit and do nothing or give themselves electric shocks, 2/3 of men and 1/4 of women chose the shocks. Now, maybe this just proves that men are more stupid than women. I don't know. But apparently 83% of people said that they'd spent no time in the last 24 hours just thinking. Just thinking. See, I wonder, we complain about the constant distractions we face. But do we actually prefer having something that preoccupies our minds? We don't like to stop and think deeply. We'd rather respond to the email or read the tweet or like the next story on Facebook. We fill our lives with rubbish, and we rarely stop to think. And Jesus says, that is a serious issue. We'll go more into this next week when we look at the middle section of this chunk in Matthew 13. But Jesus says people can be split into two main groups. There's the careless crowd. They hear that Jesus is talking about a farmer who sows his seed. Or they listen to Johnny preaching a sermon and he speaks about runner beans. And that's lovely. They go home and forget all about it. They've got other things on their mind. They don't want to think. They're distracted. They don't give his parable a second thought. It's almost like what Jesus says pushes them away. There's the careless crowd. And there's also the discerning disciple. They don't have all the answers. But they know that these parables aren't just superficial stories. There's something going on beneath the surface. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him to explain. They're, if you like, pulled in because they inquire. Have a look at verse 10. Straying into next week, but we'll read it anyway. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" They inquire, they're pulled in. And then later in verse 36, flick over the page. After another parable, his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." So the parables have this push and pull effect. Those who just listen superficially, they're pushed away because they're distracted. They don't want to think deeply. Whereas those who listen seriously and know that there's more going on here, they're discerning. They're pulled in. They want to get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. And so as Jesus explains the parable of the sower, he focuses now on the way that people hear and respond. Each soil represents a person who hears the message. The word "hear" is repeated four times, once for each soil. And it's the way that people listen and respond that separates them. The path, the rocky ground, the thorny place, the good soil. They all have seed scattered on them. The crowds in front of Jesus all hear the message that he's speaking. And each one of us this morning is on the receiving end of God's word. But how we listen, that's what will divide us. So briefly, we're going to look at each soil in turn. And there'll be one key word for us to remember about how we should listen to what Jesus says. So look at verse 19. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path." This refers to the person who isn't even touched by God's word. It bounces straight back off the surface. There's no interest whatsoever in what Jesus has to say. Perhaps you know people like that. Perhaps you're like that. Whatever is proclaimed or shared from the front will be to no avail. You're not really that interested in listening. And Jesus says that's because there's a spiritual battle. There are unseen forces at work here on a Sunday morning and on Tuesday evenings as we meet in home groups. And every time you have a conversation about Jesus with a friend or member of your family, Jesus says Satan himself is lurking. And so here's the key word for us as we think about how to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to him immediately. Immediately. If we delay, there's danger. If we don't understand what Jesus is saying and we put off living it out, that seed is gone. It's snatched. It will never be retrieved. If your thought this morning after hearing about the call to scatter the seed far and wide is, "That's nice, Johnny, but I think I need to read a book about that, or I need to have some training," perhaps that's delay. And Jesus says, no, we need to hear and respond immediately. Have a look at verse 20. "The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once received it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." This is the person who, to start with, is all excited about the Christian faith. They're enthusiastic and they're energetic. They turn up to every meeting. They throw themselves into helping out. They want to get hold of every book they can read. But as soon as there's any hint of hostility, when a colleague is cold or an auntie is argumentative, they give up on Jesus. It's too costly. and for Christians in this room, sooner or later, we will face a time of testing. Opposition will come. And for the shallow enthusiasts, that's when the bubble will be burst. Their profession of loyalty will be seen for the sham that it really is. And so here's the key word. If we're to endure when the heat is on, we must listen to what Jesus says deeply. Deeply. We need to store God's word in our hearts. We need to remember it, read it, remember it, recite it, reflect on it. And we need to do that regularly. If it's just superficial, perhaps once on a Sunday and then we only half listen, it will be scorched. That's why we want to encourage people to join a home group. Not because we want to clog up each other's diaries, but it's an opportunity to allow God's word to go deeper. We talk about it and think how it will work out in life that week. Without times like that, if God's word hasn't already been snatched, it may well be scorched. And thirdly, if God's word isn't scorched, it may be strangled. Have a look at verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. You see, you may listen attentively and take notes on Sunday morning, but if God's word isn't the only message that fills your mind, there are other competing voices. Jesus calls them the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is deceitful. Money is like seawater. It looks refreshing, but the more you drink it, the thirstier you become, and it will never, ever truly satisfy. Jesus says, wealth is deceitful. Watch out. And in an area like Emerson's Green, where people are chasing the bigger house or the faster car, where people spend crazy money on holidays, technology, clothes, perhaps we're in danger, if we're a Christian, of beginning to believe the mantra that gets pumped out. Money makes you happy. Career brings success. Possessions are what life is about. Jesus says, beware, don't listen, it's deceptive. If we're not killing the greed that grows in our own hearts, Jesus says that will be killing us. When God's word is choked, the person is unfruitful. So here's the key word. We must listen to what Jesus says exclusively. We must listen to his word alone above anything else. We must listen to it exclusively. But fourthly, lastly, verse 23. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is a picture of the true Christian, the man or woman who produces fruit, the young person or child who listens to what Jesus says and they listen fruitfully. That's the fourth word. They listen fruitfully. You see, there's evidence that there's good soil there. A crop is produced that lasts. Slowly but surely, like a plant, the heart of this person is changed. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and wields it in the life of a believer. There will be a change in that person's heart. They'll grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What starts as something that's small results in a dramatic harvest. And so as we finish, can I ask you a final question? Do you have ears? Do you have ears? Because if the answer's yes, Jesus urges you to hear this morning. Look at verse 9. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus is speaking to anybody who has these two small organs on the side of their heads that detect sound. Everybody in this room. And it doesn't matter what shape your ears are, how much they stick out, or whether they're full of hair. Jesus calls all of us to listen. He urges us to be like the good soil. to hear his word immediately so that it can't be snatched, to hear his word deeply so that it can't be scorched, to hear his word exclusively so that it can't be strangled.